Morning to you. I'm going to take Paul's admonition which Eric just read and with which he concludes Ephesians 6 by asking the Lord to allow me to speak as I ought and that you might hear as you ought. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we bow before you, humbly asking the guidance of the Holy Spirit that Christ might be exalted and I might speak properly and that this congregation would hear well and that we would bring glory to your name. We thank you for this privilege in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I am going to, first of all, speak about some personal items. This is a nice pulpit, by the way. There's something very becoming about it. 50 years ago, last month, I reluctantly came to Syracuse. Dear Bill Ramsey pursued me, and I said no, and no, and no, and then he invited me to ice cream, and the rest is history. And I came to Syracuse reluctantly, and I had two sermons. And the first I prepared in Southern Illinois. And the second one I decided that since, in a way, this was a vacation, at the courtesy of the Syracuse congregation, I would prepare while I was here. And so on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, nothing. I visited, I had lunch, I had meals, and there are at least one or two people here that were here 50 years ago. I'm one of them, of course. And on Thursday, I, back there, and I knelt where I preached, and the Lord gave me a real good sermon. And I knew it was good because it touched nerves. And so I decided, since I'm going to San Diego, I was called there, by the way. I had a call to San Diego, which is why I wasn't interested in Syracuse. And because I was going to San Diego, I could tell the people what the Lord gave me, even if it was painful. And I did. And I said, do you want to know why a congregation as strategically located as Syracuse geographically is? You want to know why your congregation is in such trouble? And see, I'm going to San Diego, and therefore when the shrapnel came at the door, it would only be temporary pain, and then I'd go on, and I would have enjoyed the vacation. And I said, your priorities are wrong. Your hearts are wrong. This is the sermon from 50 years ago. It was more dramatic at that time. And if you want to know why the Lord has dealt with you in this way, it isn't really, really hard to say. That is not the sermon for you. But that was the sermon that brought me here. And I went to the front door right about here. It's not there anymore, of course. And I waited for the shrapnel. And guess what? There was none. There was none. And I was utterly startled. Because what happened is that people said, you're right. Lord, forgive us. I was not prepared as a 33-year-old for that response. I had preached at other congregations. At one time, I was in a congregation where at 5 minutes 11, there was nobody in the auditorium except for me and my little mother. And at 11 o'clock, in walked the whole congregation. They sat in the back row. And that's a long way back. And I said, are you coming up here or am I coming back there? And they didn't move. So I picked up the pulpit. I can't do that anymore. And I walked it all the way back and I said, I came a long way to speak to you. Please hear me. That's what a 33-year-old thinks about. I was actually 20 and 20 when I did that. And 50 years ago, next month, I was called to Syracuse. And Gretchen and I both, when we left here, recognized that no, San Diego wasn't for us. Syracuse was for us. And please forgive me, but it's the way it was. There was nothing attractive about Syracuse. It was dingy, beautiful now. It was depressing, encouraging now. But that's where the Lord summoned us. And as I left the auditorium that day to fly back to St. Louis, I went back to the pulpit and knelt down and prayed. And all I have to do is to know what the Lord wants. I don't have to like it. All I have to do is know what he wants, and I just need to do that. And so we did. And the Lord blessed it, and this is beautiful now, and I am glad to see some of you for the first time and to get to preach. And Eric did a wonderful job. I'm very proud of him. I said, well, you just tell me when to stand up. But I said, don't tell me when to sit down. So I will not wear you out. But there is an outline, and I have organized it. I've been thinking about this for a long time. One of the dangers for me is to fall into the pit to think, oh, I'm going to do something. I'm not going to do something. By the grace of God, I stand here. By the grace of God, I'm going to speak to you. And by the grace of God, you're going to hear. And when we leave, you will not be impressed, please, with what I do. But you will be impressed with what the Lord God Almighty does with us. So then, the title of the sermon, parents who are trying to teach children to be peaceful may not like the title, but that's what Paul said. Put on, put ye. There is an implied you. It's actually in the text. All of you, put on the whole armor, the panoply of God. One soldier does not an army make. Paul has a military image in his mind. He was at that time. When he wrote Ephesians, he was in the custody of a centurion. He was under the jurisdiction of the Roman army. And so there was a military image standing with him every day. And by the way, he evangelized the Praetorian Guard, so he made good use of his time. Paul may have been thinking about Isaiah's image and pictures of the armament of God. It's not easy to tell, but the picture is pretty easy to understand. Put on the armor of God. It is an armor that's designed, forged, fitted to each one of us. By the Lord himself for a battle that never ends. That's not encouraging particularly, but that is the reality. The warfare is spiritual. And Eric read where it began. There's mystery about the beginning. Why the Lord God Almighty permitted evil? Nobody can answer that question. The mystery of evil persists. Paul himself is now in the custody of really a madman for all intents and purposes. Nero was that. It's sickening to read, as I have, what this madman did, and eventually he was helped to commit suicide. But Paul understands spiritual struggles. He is in Rome as an ambassador in chains, and he has been struggling since his unlikely conversion on the road to Damascus. He went in with great threats and fearful intentions, and he left by a basket. He may have been the first basket case, but I'm not sure of that. His life was dramatically changed, and it was changed because he heard a man preach Jesus Christ as the end of the law and the fulfillment of the law. And he witnessed against Stephen as they put him to death. And Stephen prayed, Lord God, don't attribute this to them. And Paul heard that, and it was a dagger in his soul. He could never escape the impact of Stephen's testimony. And as he went into Damascus to continue his destructive ways, he was blinded so that he could see a light above the light of the sun. And he was brought to faith in Jesus Christ and left the basket case, humiliated in doing so, but became one of the most powerful spokesmen of the gospel to the Gentiles. And we are they most, for the most part. And so Paul is speaking to you and to me from the context of more than 30 years of conflict. And this is what he has to say. By the way, I need to make sure you know where he is. He's writing to the Ephesians, and I've given you a quick summary of he arrives with Priscilla and Aquila. They go different directions. Paul begins to preach, and Priscilla and Aquila begin to preach. Priscilla and Aquila bring Apollos into a better understanding of the faith. Paul the Apostle brings the scattered disciples of John the Baptist into a better understanding. And he continues to preach there for about 3 years, and as you can well imagine, he causes a lot of trouble. And so they had a several-hour session in their assembly hall, great as Diana of the Ephesians. And every place he went, he caused a ruckus. And so that eventually got him imprisoned. And while he is in prison, Onesiphorus from Ephesus visits him. Tychicus, who is with him, goes back to Ephesus. And Paul says to Timothy, bring the manuscripts and the parchments and the cloak. It's cold here in Rome when you come. And so Paul has had many interactions over quite a few years with the Ephesians. He knows them well. And so he then starts and he talks to them about this armament. And he begins addressing them as soldiers. He says, you are to be strengthened with the inner strength provided by the Lord to stand against the schemes, the methodologies. That's what's there. The methodologies of the devil. Well, what are they? What are those methodologies? The standing is not just a passive activity. Paul is not passive. But it's a kind of warfare that we may not be familiar with, but we are familiar with war. We understand that. It has an offensive dimension to it. You're not frightened. You're not scattered. What are the methodologies of the devil? What does he use? Well, he uses the winds of doctrine. Everybody's got a new idea. Everybody, they come and go. The Athenians were like that. They came to discuss something new and something interesting. All the time. And these winds of doctrine blow constantly. You are beset with them all the time. And that is one of the methodologies that the devil uses to upset people. Uncertainty about the nature of the gospel. The inability to grasp the clarity with which it addresses us. Paul says of the Jew, I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but it's not according to knowledge. Being ignorant of the way of salvation, they try to establish their own salvation. Paul weeps for them. Confusion. Yea, hath God said? Really now? Really? You won't really die. In the day you eat, you'll be just like God. They were, by the way, they were just like God. And the liar said to them, try it. The mystery is unfathomable. They disobeyed. They did that. They brought chaos to us all. We all suffer from that disobedience. We are all part of the race called man. We're all marked with the same sin. We're all marked with the same chaos, frailty, and eventually death. And the tactic of the devil is to introduce confusion where there isn't any. Discouragement. I just can't go any further. And Jesus realizes that is a realistic appraisal of man. And he says to us, men ought always to pray and not faint. And therefore, if you're praying, you're not fainting. And if you're fainting, you're not praying. And I do not wish to leave any false impression that when I start feeling discouragement, I kneel down and I stay there until it's settled. And when the pews were the other direction and not as beautifully furnished as they are now, 1 year after coming here, with three little boys now, lovely young men, fathers of their own families, and I have grandchildren, I even have grandsons taller than I am. And I went into the auditorium here, and I knelt down, I said, Lord, nobody's paying attention. And that is very discouraging. Because I worked hard and spent hours preparing, and someone could come and dismiss it just like that. And that was very bad on a pastor. And I remembered praying about that, and the prayer was this, and I recall, the senility hasn't totally set in yet, but it's approaching, I can see it coming. I remember thinking, I didn't come here frivolously. We came with prayer and fasting and the certainty of God's leading. That's how we got here, despite the appearances. And I wasn't going to leave without any, with nothing less than prayer and seeking the Lord's face. And I got up from that prayer time And I recognized, well, if it folds, it folds. I'll do what the Lord puts to my hands. And the first thing that he put to my hands in the door that isn't there anymore, there used to be huge oak red colored doors. But these doors opened in. And the fire department came by one day and said, you can't have a public building that opens with the door in. Get rid of them. And so they dutifully took these beautiful oak doors and stashed them in the what used to be the shed back there, the four-bay garage, and they put plywood. And they painted it gray. This was not very attractive. Well, anyway, that's when I came. And so I got those doors, and I sprung them between the building here and the old parsonage as a barrier to keep the dogs out and keep my children in. That was the first thing that the Lord gave me to do. And the second, do you know that it snows a lot in Syracuse? It did then, too. And there was a beautiful toboggan. It was about 8 feet long. And it was made by somebody who didn't think about weight. And this thing, it was probably 150 to 200 pounds toboggan. But I had three young boys come by, Lincoln and Jimmy, and I've forgotten the other little boy. And they came by and they said, Pastor Obson, can we go sledding? I said, absolutely. So we dragged this huge toboggan to one of the hills around here, and we promptly smashed it up. Those were the things that the Lord gave us to do. And it was us. It was us, but it was us. All of us. And from that time on, the Lord was pleased to build us up. The devil uses discouragement. The devil uses false doctrine. The devil uses confusion and uncertainty. The devil masquerades himself as an angel of light. And that light at the end of the tunnel that they talk about, well, that's a train that's heading right toward you. It's not the end of anything, it's destruction. And the devil was a harassment. He's not all powerful. He's not everywhere, but he is a cunning, relentless, fearsome adversary. And that's what we're up against. So how do you deal with such things as that? Paul says it's hand-to-hand combat. It's not wrestling with flesh and blood. And he's mixing his metaphors. He's moved between an army where there are many and an individual wrestling. And I don't know, I'm not a wrestler. I know how to fight, but I'm not a wrestler. And so you have, I think, the combining of both the corporate combat and the individual combat. And we wrestle not with flesh and blood, with the principalities, with the powers, with the prince of the darkness of this age. It's the manifestation of the demonic. There are not all these separate entities. They are the manifestations of the many ways in which he deals with us. He deals with us by scheming. He deals with us, and we wrestle. It's a hand-to-hand combat. There is darkness in this spiritual warfare. And he uses flaming darts from a distance. You don't know where they're coming from. And Paul says to deal with those darts, take up the shield of faith. And the shield of faith was a wooden shield, probably from the shoulder to the top of the knees, laminated with skins. So that when these missiles came from wherever, they penetrated through the skins, but were extinguished when they hit the wooden board, which was the shield. That's the imagery behind what Paul is saying. They're the flaming darts. And he says, you are to gird yourself with truth. Truth is powerful. It's often the first thing to go, they say, in warfare. But truth is what God gives us. And this word that he speaks to us is truth. And it protects us. He gives us the breastplate of righteousness, pardon and forgiveness. Some of you do carry the burden of sin. You've done things that were not right. If you claim the name of the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you are forgiven. You've done nothing. But to carry that burden is to upset the gospel. If you accept its rebuke, you must accept its comfort. And that comfort is forgiveness. The shield of faith, we trust God to guide us. I am telling you, having done it for more than 65 years, when I didn't understand what I was saying or doing or what I was called upon to do, I did it. I trusted the Lord. And there was a lot at stake. A young wife and three young boys. I had more education and more bills for it than anybody else in the congregation. And that brings to your attention the importance of earning your living. And the Lord provided in excess of all that we might have asked or thought. The helmet was the last thing. Paul talks about the helmet of salvation. When the war began, the helmet, the soldiers didn't like the helmet, but it was absolutely necessary. And the helmet went on last in terms of the protection to the soldier. And then we come to the sword of the Spirit and praying in the Spirit. If you belong to Jesus Christ, you have the gift of the Holy Spirit. You must have the gift of the Holy Spirit. He must dwell within your soul. He must convince you that you belong to Christ. That is the only certain source, the only place we can go, is the testimony of the Spirit to convince us that we belong to Christ. And it's a very deep conviction that you must have. You see, there's an appointment for all of us. And in the travels of the last few days, I've seen people that I've known for these 50 years and more who are not well. And they are dying. And they know that they are dying. And the Lord Jesus says, I won't leave you an orphan. I will send the Spirit to be with you. And my young friends, He will be with you. And my older friends, He will be with you throughout your lifetime. And we are to pray in the Spirit. We are to pray those deep, sometimes prayers that have no, you can't utter them. There are no words, but the Spirit who searches the heart is able to capture your heartfelt need and understand and answer. There are certain concluding words prepared for you not to be offensive. If I inadvertently stumble on things that you know about that I don't, it's not because I'm doing it intentionally, but I bring to you what the Lord over the last 5 and 6 weeks has put on my mind as things that will help you. First of all, changing geography does not change the war. There are people that have changed geography. That is always disappointing. There are people who have decided to go elsewhere. That's always disappointing. I'm glad there are some people that have decided to come this way instead of elsewhere. But changing geography changes nothing. And forgive again this personal reference, but this is exactly what happened when the pews were the other direction. There was an assembly of people. The Lord rest their souls. May He have forgiven them. May their confession of faith been genuine. I don't know. They're all in His presence one way or another. But there was a meeting in this building. And the meeting was, let's close this place down and go someplace else. And that was a serious meeting. And so I said to the congregation, whom I loved, for whom I prayed through their whole lifetimes, I'd like to see the hands of those that are going to work if we go someplace else. Guess what? There was only one hand up. It was mine. And I said, I'm sorry, but if I'm going to do the work, I am going to have something to say about where it's done. And I grew up poor, and I grew up in a community like this, and it was of no fear to me. I'm not a fool. I understand roughness. I understand evil. But there isn't any place to run. If you think the sin hasn't gotten to the suburbs, you're foolish. And you're wrong, too. Evil is pervasive. And if you change geography, what are you doing? You're taking your problems and yourself with you. That is not a solution when problems come up. And I do understand the difficulties of facing those problems. I do understand them. And there are no simple answers very often. But I bring that to your attention. The second thing I wish to tell you very pointedly is in all controversies, I don't care how they look, I don't judge by appearance. At all consequences, all controversies, the issue is, who is Jesus? That's the question. Who is he? Who is this Son of Man? That was a question frequently asked, recorded in the New Testament. Who are you? The high priest screamed at him. Are you the Son of the Blessed? And under oath, he said, I am. Who is Jesus? He is our Lord and our Master. And if he is your Master, as the scripture said, then who takes care of you? Your Master. Your loving, caring shepherd. That's who he is. And he is the one who sustains you. The question will always be, are you obedient servants or are you disobedient servants? Are you serving him or are you serving yourself? And I don't put those things out there frivolously. Serving Christ brings tribulation. And he said so. In the world you're going to have tribulation. He's not fooling us. And you're experiencing tribulation. So his word is true in that respect. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And he said that on the eve of the most horrendous event in history. So who is Jesus is always there. And you need to search for that. And what authority does he have? And does he love his church? And do you have the ability then to say how he will govern his church and what he will include within his church and what will be acceptable in his worship? You do not have that responsibility. You are obedient servants. And I understand the difficulties. I've been confronted with these issues for a long time. Remember, I taught 12 years in the seminary. I always had somebody with a controversy. Still goes on, I think, but anyway, I'm retired. Fourth, the great weapon of the devil is the assault against the home. Geography isn't going to change anything. The central issue is, who is Jesus? Who are you? But one of his great unending assaults is against the home. And you know what that has happened. You know what has happened to the home. How lives are fragmented. How parents are torn apart. How children go with them. It's a grisly bad thing. And we need to pray for our homes all the time. Lord, be merciful to my home. Paul continues his fight through the end of his life. And he closes his life in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, and he says, I've fought a good fight. I've run the race. I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. And not for me only, but for all of those who love his appearing. And you serve the Lord Christ, and you are not to be timid in recognizing what awaits you. I've had to think about that. I've thought about it for myself. So far as I know, I'm going to go on to tomorrow. But nobody has guarantees. Not even if they stand in a pulpit like this nice one. We have a great adversary, and death is his escort. And we will die because of sin, but we will not perish because of Jesus, who saved us, who loved us, who gave himself for us, and he is going to transform us. He's going to make us beautiful and glorious. And that is our expectation. So why are you dwindling? Why are you forgetting what's waiting for you? Your responsibility is to serve the Lord Christ here. You do what he gives you to do. And you don't run because you know him. And you know yourself. And that is important. And Paul said, there is a crown waiting for me. And I'm still thinking about it. It's a great theological theme. It's a glorious theme. It's the glorification of the saints. And I may have to recover this someplace else, but I have at this point a conclusion that we all go into glory at the same time. That great massive assembly at the right hand. May you be there. If you belong to Jesus, you will be. And he will say, come, you blessed of my Father, enter into the joy and the glory of your Lord. That's what we're working for. That's what we're waiting for. That's why we endure hardship as good soldiers. There is a tactic that the devil uses, and it's been effective here. I'm not a naturalist, and what I know about animals and predators and hunts, I get from National Geographic. And there was a film. It was a terrible film, actually. There was a herd of elephants looking for water in the Serengeti. It was the dry season. And they were looking, and apparently they can remember where the water holes are, and so they go find them, and the other beasts are blessed in that response too. And you're watching these magnificent animals trope along, and they dig in the dust and find the water. But they showed a young elephant, and he was sort of a straggler. And they showed this pride of lions watching, watching, watching. And they did the great effects of the light shining from the eyes, and it's dark. And the animals are moving along. They know the predators are out there. And this young elephant got confused, and he turned away from the herd. And he started in the wrong direction, and they pounced. And the film showed this pride of lions destroying this very big elephant. And the rest of the herd went on. That is the tactic of the devil, who as a roaring lion seeks whom he may devour. And so he uses this. He strikes. He scatters. He separates. And then he pounces. And that is metaphorical. But I am absolutely certain that so many of the sheep for whom I once cared were scattered and separated, and not a few of them, and I say it with sadness, not a few of them were destroyed. The point to tell behind telling you this grim reality is you have a relentless adversary. You dare not consider him less than that. He prowls endlessly, and the only way, by the grace of God, that we can withstand such a one is the testimony of the Spirit within us, who protects us, who warns us, so that, my young friends, if you belong to Jesus Christ, you pay attention to the Spirit's prompting. You will not go into the way of evil without knowing it. And if you persist in the way of evil, then you will grieve the Spirit, and He will allow you to go. And that is a terrifying thing. And I know that because that has happened in my family and my father's family. And I've seen the consequences, and they are terrible. They're absolutely terrible. Finally, and Eric's getting ready to take me down, but I'll finish this. Paul dealt with the Corinthians. They were a messed up congregation and assembly of people from the word go. Everything that could go wrong and everything that people could do poorly, the Corinthians managed somehow to accomplish it. They confused doctrine, and he sets them right. And he said, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor. And remember that you must abound in the work of the Lord. Your work is not in vain in the Lord. Be steadfast, unmovable, abounding." And that doesn't allow you to go around with "woe is me" and "isn't this terrible." Abounding does not bring that picture to your mind. Abounding is the fullness of commitment. And do not grow weary in well-doing. I used to write that to the congregations that I served here. I put that on every one of my letters, my sheepshanks, to the congregation for 10 years. Be not weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And that's the word to you. Know who Jesus is, know who you are, know what He's done for you, know what's awaiting you in His presence. Abounding! And not growing weary. We only accomplish those things by His grace. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are fragile creatures. We are easily confused and scattered and so often duped and harmed by our adversary, the devil. Lord, we pray that you will be merciful to us and allow us as fathers and mothers and as children to obey you and protect us from our cunning, relentless adversary. We pray that you will bless the children as they take up school and the young people as they return to their classes and those at college and university and returning to work. We ask, Lord, that you will bless this congregation with an under-shepherd, that you will be pleased to hear their petitions at the throne of grace for help at this place at this time. Lord, that you will not delay and that you will do beyond what anybody might ask or think. We ask that you will show mercy to us who struggle with various kinds of physical ailments, things that will and do threaten our lives and will ultimately, unless you will otherwise take them, we pray that we might be courageous and abounding Christian people. We ask, Lord, that you will forgive us where we have sinned, where we have been short-sighted, where we have been less than confident in your grace. We pray for those who have gone from this place. We are saddened by their departure. We pray for them, and we ask your mercies on their behalf. We pray for the former pastor and his family. We are distressed at the evils that have struck that home. We ask your mercies on their behalf. And we thank you, Lord, that in the midst of our trials and tribulations, our sorrows, our difficulties, our disappointments, that you will be pleased to hear us, that you will answer us, and that in your own good time, you will help us. We come in the blessed, powerful, beautiful name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.